When we started the life of Christ in the Gospel of Luke, I purposely went around chapters 1 and 2. We saved them for Christmas, and we've got through Luke 1 and 2. Now we go back to verse by verse in Luke 17. The topics in Luke 17 will seem to be disconnected, but I think they are not. First, he warns people about misleading children. No forgiveness. Then he tells them to forgive anyone who asks. So it's kind of like, they didn't want forgiveness and they'll mislead children. Now you forgive anybody that asks. We'll get to increase our faith, which is probably increase us with the ability to forgive people. And then he will talk about servants that did not deserve a reward. On the other hand, he will give rewards, and they will get to the most important part. There will be 10 lepers, and he rewarded all of them, but only one came back to give thanks. So we will work our way through Luke 17. The first part starts with children. And Dr. Luke liked children's stories. He also liked mother's stories. That's kind of why Luke is about Mary. Matthew's more about Joseph. He liked children's stories. So let's read the first two verses. Luke 17. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through they come, through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown to the sea, that one would cause one of these little ones, children, to stumble." Oh, there you go. First verse is after Christmas. Jesus is on the road. He is on the road from Galilee to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9 called this the Exodus. He's on his way to his exodus, his departure out of this world. On his trip, Jesus would give teaching. In Matthew 18 parallel, they called a child to himself. It doesn't have that here, but I like to think there's probably the same thing. He's walking down the road, and here's some little kids, and he asks the child, and the child comes over, and then he gives them Luke 17. And he cares about kids. He's talking about a stumbling block. I'm always surprised how many of us trip all the time. It seems like every few months it's somebody else. Scandalizing, stumbling block. Scandal. Tripping people up by scandal. In this case, it would be misleading children to scandalize about the story of Jesus. Now, Matthew 18 is a parallel and doesn't give that details here, but in Matthew 18, the end of it is they're cast into a lake of fire. Matthew 18, 7. Matthew 18, 8. Children are not born saved, but I believe should a infant or toddler or young child die, that person dies saved. Part of that is a belief of that Jesus did pay for all sin, and the condition is to trust him as Savior, and little people aren't able to make a decision and trust him as Savior. I do believe in what's called infant salvation. 2 Samuel 12, 23, there's David and Bathsheba's baby. It dies. David quits praying. I shall not go to him, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. So he doesn't think the child has passed, so he doesn't think it can come back, but he says, I shall go to him, which means the baby will be saved, and King David will see the baby later. Also in the Matthew 18 parallel to Luke 17, there are a couple of verses that seem to talk about infant and child salvation. Matthew 18, 10 and 14, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Little children, and they have the angels and messages about them to God. And then maybe Matthew 18, 14, it is not the will of your Father that any of these little ones should perish. So I think children are not born saved, but little infants and babies and toddlers and the age of accountability is kind of back and forth. But at a certain youthful age, should they die saved. But here, more to Jesus' point, is as they get older, many children are tricked and lied to. Tricked and lied to about God. Now, to have an innate inborn belief that God exists, but then they're lied to, and they can be caused to stumble or to trip up, or they can be scandalized over God and over the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 11:52 is not limited to children, but it says, "Woe to you who have not taken the keys of knowledge. You did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." This topic is about children, and you hindered those who might have entered. So Matthew 18 warns of eternal fire. Here it's mainly saying you're better off if you never lived. Those who mislead children about God, he's saying he's better off if you were thrown into the sea. The Bible does talk about degrees of eternal punishment. More tolerable, not as bad, less tolerable. The details are not given, because I think God does not want us to know, for example, what is the best part of eternal punishment. He doesn't want people to think, well, the best part, I'll take my chances. So he doesn't talk the details what they are, but the Bible does give a couple of things of what will lead to more punishment in eternity. One of them is anti-Semitism, hating and persecuting Jews. Genesis 12, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. So if a person just has to be an unbeliever, better not be anti-Semitic unbeliever, like Hitler, and like some of the modern terrorists. Here in Luke 17, Matthew 18, if a person just has to be an unbeliever, they can't be convinced, they can't change, it's still best that they care about kids. Because God is keeping track of those who mislead kids, and there seem to be getting more attention of people that mislead kids in our time. So if they will not trust in Jesus as Savior, it's still best not to be anti-Semitic and to be pro-children, and the other people who persecute and hate Jews, the other people who mislead children, there is a special judgment. God holds those accountable. Now the next verse does seem to be a new subject, but it's kind of like, might sometimes have to hold other people accountable. So they are kind of tied together. Verses 1 and 2, God holds those who mislead children accountable. They never trust in Jesus or get forgiveness. And then verses 3 and 4, we might have to hold other people accountable. Luke 17, verse 3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. I think forgiveness is one of the most misunderstood topics in Christian living. And it's very common for people to say you have to forgive people everything at all times, whether they ask for it or not. And when I have tried to say, well, that's not quite true, then they get mad at me. I do believe we forgive a lot. Love covers a multitude of sins. So many, many things, it's not worth being distracted and just covering it and let it go and don't let it sidetrack from the more important things. It's also true that the Bible says never to hate. Unforgiveness does not mean hatred. We're never supposed to hate, but unforgiveness means you hold them accountable. And there's a lot of times where it's easy to drop it. Don't hold them accountable. But there are a time or two when it's too serious, and they have to be held accountable. So we never hate, love your enemies. But sometimes we have to hold people accountable. It's kind of like many things can be covered. This is the glory of a man to overlook a fault, Proverbs 19. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, many things can be covered, but if you get to the full category of sins, then covering everything can be a cover-up. Now, I think it's very, very good to let a lot of things go, but then there have been a time or two where kind of in the crime category. Been doing this 40 years, and I can only think of two or three in the crime category, but people come in, and so-and-so did this. Really? You go to the police then. So love covers a multitude of sins, because a lot of things aren't that big a deal, and but everything's covered up? I think even here, not everything. There is the crime category, and you go to the police, and you go to the courts. And then there's a very serious, but not necessarily something the state and the courts care about, but a very serious category. I've had one where people run away and break up their family and go live with somebody they're not married to. I don't call the police over that, but I went to see them. Okay? Because I feel like I'm representative of the church. You either fix this or you're out of the church. Make your choice. Okay? Guy told me to get out. I said, let her tell me to get out. You fix this or you're out of here. So I agree, love covers a multitude of sins, because a lot of them we can get really mad over nonsense. Okay? A lot of it, nothing important. But you can get to the point where covering a sin would be a cover-up if it's in the crime category or a very serious category, and that's what Jesus is talking about. And then you can try to go rebuke them. There's more of this in Matthew 18 where you go and try to talk it out, and then that doesn't work. And then you can go take two or three others. And if that doesn't work, then you can't really punish them, but you can just kind of separate. I think that's what it means with treat them like a tax collector. Treat them like a tax collector would mean you don't go out of your way to go visit them. Kind of separate. Every once in a while you have to, but separate. And here, love covers most. A lot of them. Let them go. It's not worth the waste. Let a lot of things go. On the other hand, maybe not everything. Crimes go to the police. Other really serious things, you know, you can't just cover this up. Then you go to them and rebuke. That's the Bible teaching also. So where I get in trouble is they say, you've got to forgive everything. And I'll say, really all? Not all. I mean, sin is a big list. And some things need accountability. And unforgiveness in the Bible is not hatred. Unforgiveness is accountability. And sometimes it's best for the person to be given accountability, to be talked about. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. So, first two verses, people that mislead children, they're accountable. They better trust in Jesus or else. Worst punishment. Next two verses can hold other people accountable. Is this very serious? Try to get it fixed. If not, you can separate. And I would say verses 5 and 6, how do we stick it together? Well, increase our faith might be help us to be able to forgive other people. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, Jesus is the one talking, and he sure did put up with a lot of sins. It says in 1 Peter 2:23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus sure did tolerate a lot of wrongs. So I think when they say increase our faith, it's partly in the subject here, help us to be able to put up with people, increase our faith. And then Jesus said in verse 6, will you use the faith that you have? Mustard seed illustration is if we have a little faith, use a little faith, and use a little faith that you do have, partly in doing all things, but partly in forgiving other people. Mulberry tree. I think there's one around here. There used to be one near our home in Michigan, and the plants are not as good for pies as, blackberries and blueberries and raspberries, but every once in a while we go pick the mulberries, and the commentators say that it has one of the strongest roots. So to the apostles, you can do anything. We're not apostles, and so we don't have quite the same level of God's power, the same level of miracles, but it would be saying to us, we can do things that are impossible for us, so go ahead and pray. Pray for all things, for power for all things, but especially pray for the ability to forgive other people when that sort of situation comes up. So trying to relate all things together, the next one is God will give us rewards, but he wouldn't have to. That's verses 7 through 10. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending his sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you've done all these things which were commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done what we ought to have done. Our salvation is by faith alone, Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. There will be rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, gold, silver, and precious stones built upon the foundation of Jesus in our life, or wood, hay, and stubble, God will give rewards. And other parables in Matthew 25, some believers have more talents. Those are money. Some have less talents of gold. Luke 19, you rule over 10 cities, you rule over 5 cities. So rewards are coming. In Galatians 6, every man will receive his own reward. So I don't think verses 7 through 10 are saying that God doesn't give rewards, but I think they are saying he wouldn't have had to. It's not like God is in debt. It's not like God has to give things. We don't really deserve anything. Another application, why pick Psalm 16 verse 5, God himself is the reward. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is the good things. So just working for God with nothing else, that alone is a reward. That alone is an inheritance. Now God will give more. Other Bible verses teach that, but God would not have owed us anything. He will do it. But he would not have had to do it. So he didn't owe us the blessing. He won't owe us rewards he's going to give us. These verses made us think of being the servant of God. In the Old Testament, servant of God is a high category, actually. Kind of like vice president, kind of like lieutenant general, servant of God. Joshua 1:2, God says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise and cross this Jordan." When God said, "Moses, my servant," that was a very high category. So just being in God's work, just being God's servant, just being a co-worker and close to Him, that is its own reward, although He will give more. And when He does give more, we ought to give thanks to Him. And now we come to the most well-known part of today's section, the parable or the story of the lepers. Let's read verses 11 through 19. "I was on the way to Jerusalem. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and into a village. 10 leprous men stood at a distance. They met him. They raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. When Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give God glory except this foreigner?' He said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Jesus is going from Galilee to Jerusalem. He's in the border area. There are 10 lepers. That, of course, is a skin disease. Not sure we know what it is now. They often say Hansen's disease, maybe. But in the Bible, very, very bad. Almost like things will drop off eventually, like fingers will fall off. And in the Law of Moses, they had to be quarantined. I saw on the History Channel saying quarantines from the Middle Ages. No, it isn't. Way back from the Law of Moses. And they had to quarantine the lepers. They had to stay back. And the message here is that most of us, when we're blessed, we forget to give thanks. We just sort of run off and go on with life, and we forget to give thanks. And the one that did is the Samaritan. When the Assyrians took away the 10 northern tribes and dragged them off, they brought other conquered peoples into the area. They started out as all Gentile, 100%. They're brought in, but over the years, they intermarried with the Jews. So Samaritans over time were part Jewish, part non-Jewish. And the two groups did not get along at all. So here, the one that comes back is the unexpected one to come back. Felt God need not reward anyone. God does give grace. God does give good things and giving thanks. Twice in here, the action of giving thanks is called giving glory to God. Verse 15, verse 18. So giving thanks is giving glory to God, and Jesus kind of wants that and sort of expects it, that when we have good things, go ahead and give thanks. It is a minority, though. Most of the time, all of us, but most of the time, just don't even think about the good thing and just sort of go on with it. So, just a little review here. Luke 17, the topics seem to be a little disconnected, but I don't think they are. They're about forgiveness and undeserved blessing, and then giving thanks for undeserved blessing. One of the great sins is to lead children away from God. Ours have been some. Seems like there's a lot. Jesus gave a warning that if that's what they do, lead children away from God and never trust in Jesus as Savior for forgiveness, that is in the category of the less tolerable eternal punishment. With us, if someone wrongs us, we should put up with a lot. Love covers a multitude of sins. Not all, though. Can't have a cover-up for everything. Some are in the crime category, go to the police. Some are maybe not in the crime category, but they just cannot be overlooked. And then it says, rebuke them and kind of see what happens. And then Matthew 18 is a little bit more, bring a couple along. In the end, if there has to be not a full relationship and only occasional conversation, let them be like a tax collector, it says. The apostles say increase our faith. Well, it's very hard to forgive people sometimes. So that topic is in here. So increase our faith includes all kinds of things. God need not give us any rewards, but he will. And when we have good things, Jesus doesn't want us to run off and go on with life and never give any thanks. So he's teaching on the road. He's also getting questions. In the whole next section, he gets questions, but it's about the second coming. The topic changes from blessing and giving thanks. The topic changes to the second coming, and so it's a good place to stop. Very good. Will the musicians please come?